Gospel of Luke chapter 4. The Gospel of Luke chapter 4. I appreciate you folks of Bible Baptist Church. I really do. When I stand up here and look out over the congregation on Sunday morning, my heart's blessed. It is warm just by each and every one that's here. And I appreciate that. And I know you're not here for me. You're here for the church. You're here for the Lord. You're here for the Word of God. But I do appreciate you being here. And I hope you appreciate me being here too. I guess that goes both ways. But we're glad you're here this morning. Luke chapter 4. Let's begin in verse number 1. A very familiar passage. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 1. The Bible says this: "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when he was when they were ended, afterward he hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." All right, you understand the picture. Jesus has fasted for 40 days. He's not eaten for 40 days there on the mountain as he's been tempted by the devil. And the devil waits those 40 days, lets him fast 40 days where he's at his weakest point physically, emotionally, spiritually, and then comes and attacks him. And the first thing he says is, "You're hungry. Command these stones that they be made bread. Do what I say. Do what I tell you to do." And in verse 4, Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." I want you to hold your place there, if you would, very quickly, and go back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We're reading the very same story from verse 1 down to verse 4, so we'll just skip down to verse 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. The devil gave the same command to Jesus, but he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Jesus, being tempted by the devil, responds by saying, "It is written." Now, if he said in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, which again are both are the same occasion, understand. If he said it is written, then it must be written somewhere. So let me give you one more verse as we start. Go all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. The fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy. And look with me at chapter 8, if you would. Jesus said in Mark and Luke, "It is written," and that's what he used to defeat the devil. He quoted Scripture. And he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 3. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. This is Moses recounting to the children of Israel what God did for them. "And fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know," here we go, Deuteronomy 8, 3, "that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Three times in the Bible, Deuteronomy 8, Matthew 4, Luke 4, the Bible tells us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We might call this a trifecta. All right, three verses that put together that teach us a very important lesson or truth. We might more spiritually call it a trinity. God the Father speaking in Deuteronomy chapter 8. God the Son speaking during his temptation in Matthew and Luke. And God the Holy Ghost inspiring the scripture where all three of these are recorded. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And that's the title of my sermon this morning, Every Word. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning. We thank you for this hungry church congregation. Lord, not hungry for the bread that perisheth, but, Father, for that bread that gives us eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And, Father, you have given us the bread of the Word of God. And, Lord, you have told us that we are not going to live spiritually, succeed spiritually, be blessed spiritually on this earth, unless we have every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so, Lord, I pray you'd challenge our hearts this morning, teach us, instruct us, open our eyes, give us enlightenment. Lord, for some folks this will be new, for some folks this is old hat. But God, I pray you just remind us or teach us some things that are valuable and important from the Word of God this morning. Most of all, should there be one in our midst that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, God, may they see their need today to become a member of the family of God. May they come to Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, that they might live in a way that honors and glorifies you, and then spend eternity with you in heaven. Bless your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The message I'm going to preach this morning is a message that's been on my heart for a couple of months now, but I didn't want to take a Sunday morning service to preach it. This is the preacher's conundrum of how to do things. I didn't want to do it on a Sunday morning because we preach on Enoch and we preach on the man that tore down his barns and built bigger and all that. And we kind of preach on those things. And I thought, well, this is more of a Sunday night message. But those of you that come regularly on Sunday nights have heard this before. And it's kind of what we need on a Sunday morning. We need folks to understand what we're doing here at Bible Baptist Church. When you come here and you open your Bible and I read it and you follow along in your Bible, you might notice something. Number one is we're all using the same Bible. And can I say every church ought to use the same Bible? People tell me, and I've never experienced it, but people tell me they can go to churches and the preacher's preaching from one and the people in the pew are using this one and somebody else is using that one. And they'll stand up and say, what does your translation say and what does your translation read? Well, that's just chaos. That's just confusion, and God's not the author of confusion. A church ought to be united. They ought to all be looking at the same thing and reading the same thing and understanding the same thing. And so that ought to be status quo for every church, and I guess it's just not the way it is. But you'll notice when you come here that every service we're reading the same Bible. The same translation, the same words. That's for your benefit and for mine. Because if I spend the week in here working on messages for Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and I'm using a certain Bible, and then you come in with a different one, and then I emphasize a word or I emphasize a phrase, and yours doesn't use that word and yours doesn't use that phrase, I just wasted a whole week. And you wasted a time coming in because it just doesn't make any sense. So we all need to be on the same page using the same Bible. All right, just for unity's sake. Now, you also know that when you come in here, the one that we use is the King James Bible. And some of you are completely familiar with why we use it, and so this is going to be old hat for you. Some of you may not know why we use that particular Bible. And so this message is especially for you this morning, to give you some information. Why does Bible Baptist Church use the King James Bible? Now, for those of you that may not know, this Bible that we use is called the King James because it was translated from 1605. Chuck, you remember 1605? It was translated from 1605 to 1611. And in that time, in 1611, they published it, and those translators got it all done. And so it is the oldest of all the commonly used Bibles right now. By 250 years, it's the oldest of all those that are used right now. So that's why it's called the King James, because when King James became the King of England in 1603, 1604, he desired to have the Bible put into one translation where everybody could have it and understand it. So that's where it's got its name. That causes some people to think, well, the reason you use that old, old Bible is because you're just a bunch of old-fashioned, stuck-in-the-mud kind of people. Well, maybe we are. But that's not the reason that we use it. We're not using it because it's old-fashioned. We're not using it because it's traditional. We're not using it because we love the Elizabethan English. We just, I walk around all day and I go to the store and say, "How art thou today? Art thou having a fine day today?" Nobody talks like that, but we don't talk like that. And so we're not using it because of the vocabulary and the English and the language and all those kind of things. So the question rises up is, why are we using it? Why have we chosen out of all the plethora of translations available, and I don't know how many there are, I've heard 60, I've heard 100, and we're talking about in English, why have we chosen this one out of all the rest, that this is the one that Bible Baptist Church will use? It's not for any of those other reasons. It's not because we love the poetic rhythm of it. The King James Bible has been declared by secular critics to be the finest piece of literature ever written in the English language. And so that would be good reason for it. We could talk about the manuscript evidence, and then I could put all of you to sleep in about 10 minutes. And we could talk about the manuscript evidence between the Bibles and the two lines. We could talk about the translators, the 54 men that were invited to translate this one, and the translators of the other versions like Westcott and Hort and all these other people. There's a whole ton of information about all these things. We could talk about word changes, as we mentioned already, from our Bible to the newer ones, where words have been changed or dropped, and we've talked about that before. The word Calvary that's in your Bible is not in any of the new Bibles. The word Lucifer that's in your Bible, in this Bible, is not in any of the new Bibles. There's been a lot of word changes. The word hell has been changed in most of them to Hades, because I guess they don't think people know what hell is, because they say, well, we changed all those old words that people don't know definitions of. Well, I didn't think hell was a problem for many people, but they've dropped that word from all these. We could talk about all these changes of words. We could talk about the italicized words in the King James Bible and why they're essential and why they're necessary. And they were words that weren't in the original languages that they had to put in there for clarity. There's a whole ton of information. And as you can tell, if we tried to cover all of that, number one, it would take days, if not weeks. Number two, it'd be hard to stay awake through the whole thing. And so we're trying to boil it down to what is simple and clear and plain. Here's what the three verses just said that we just read. And everything else pales in comparison to what the Bible itself says about itself. It said that man shall not live by bread alone. Now get this, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. By every word. When Jesus quoted that in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, he was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8. And he quoted it correctly when he said, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. When God wants to communicate with his people, you know how he does it? He doesn't do it through dreams. He doesn't do it through visions. He does it through words. God speaks to us through his words. And again, I'm not saying word generic, W-O-R-D, though that's talked about, but words with an S at the end. That means every specific word that came out of the mouth of God, you and I need it to live on. We need every word of God. Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 30. Right there about the middle of your Bible is the book of Psalms, and right after Psalms is Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. Every word. You can't omit one. You can't drop one out. You can't change one and still have every word of God. That's just common sense. In Proverbs chapter 30, look at verse number 5, just the opening phrase of the verse. Every word of God is pure. Again, there's that phrase, every word. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 5. Every word of God is pure. Let me give you an illustration I think will help us to understand this. Many times as you're reading through the Old Testament, especially the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, when you read the minor prophets, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, all those guys, many times you'll hear, here's what you'll read. The Lord comes to that prophet and says to that prophet, he said, "Speak unto this people the words that I shall tell thee." That happens more than one time. The prophet of the Lord is told by God, "Tell this people the words," or "give these people the words that I shall tell thee of." And so God speaks to that prophet and gives him the words. And all his responsibility is, all his job is to be a mouthpiece for God and to repeat to the people what God has said to him. That was the responsibility and job of a prophet. Now, you know what a false prophet did? A false prophet altered the words. A false prophet changed the words. A false prophet omitted some of the words. And so the prophets of the Lord, like Jeremiah and Isaiah, were faithful in communicating every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If God told them to say something, they took that literally, and everything that was said to them, they passed on to the people. Look at Jeremiah. There's a good verse here. Look at Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. And verse number 2. Well, verse number 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words." Notice that. That'd be like every word. "Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." Now, really, this is really very simple. This principle is very simple. God says to Jeremiah, "I'm going to give you some words. Jeremiah, I want you to write those words in a book." "Well, Lord, what words do you want me to write?" "All the words." All right, it kind of makes sense, right? "I want you to write all the words that I have spoken to you." What would you think of Jeremiah the prophet if after having God give him all these words he wanted, Jeremiah went back to those words and looked and said, "Well, you know, I don't really like that one. And I don't think the people will understand this one. And I don't think God really meant to say that one." If he went through and edited what God said to him and changed or omitted or did anything to the words God gave him, would he be a good prophet of the Lord? I think not. Because the Bible said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know what you need, believer, for your spiritual life? You know what you need for your strength? You need every word of God. And here's what I'll declare up front to tell you before we get into the meat of it. When I hold this Bible in my hand, I am convinced that I have every word of God. Nothing has been left out. Nothing has been altered. Nothing has been edited. Nothing has been changed. It's exactly as God gave it through translators, and again, a whole different line of thinking there, but simplifying. As God gave it, this is exactly, we got it from the 1611 King James Bible. Didn't need improvement in 1881, didn't need it in 1901, didn't need it in 1952, didn't need it in 1956, didn't need it in 1977, didn't need it in 2005, didn't need all the updated and changes and omitting and editing and leaving out and putting in. It didn't need that. It just needed to be fed on, because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So in the King James Bible, you have 783,137 words. No, I did not count them. I looked it up, and I hope they're right, but just as an estimate, you've got all those words, and every word of God is pure. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You say, okay, preacher, I get it. I follow your example. God gave it to Jeremiah. He was told to write it exactly as God gave it, not to edit it, not to alter it, not to change it, not to omit, not to do anything. So what? So look at Matthew chapter 17. Look at Matthew chapter 17. And again, for some of you, I know to whom I'm speaking. I'm preaching to the choir. You could come up and preach or teach this as well as I can. But some of you, this is going to be new. Some of you, this is going to be startling. And I have sat down in living rooms with people and talked about things like this and just found them completely amazed at what we're about to look at right now. Matthew chapter 17. In verse number 14, the Bible says, "There were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, they could not cure him. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Jesus rebuked the devil and departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind, casting out those devils, goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Lord, why couldn't we cast them out? Because you're not praying and fasting. You need every word of God. Say, preacher, how does that two go together? Well, because your King James Bible is the only modern Bible that has verse 21 in there. If you grab any of the new Bible translations that I just named, 1881, the Revised Version, Revised Standard, American Standard, New American Standard, NIV, ESV, if you grab any of those Bibles that are out there now, verse 21 is not in the Bible. Now that just blows my mind. Because the editors of those Bibles decided verse 21 doesn't need to be in there. And so they still numbered it, verse number 18, 19, 20, and then they went right to 22 and left 21 out completely. And one thing that's always surprised me when I've talked to people about this that have one of the newer Bible versions, like an NIV or something like this, is I've talked to them and showed them that, and as many times as they said they have read their Bible and studied their Bible, they've never noticed before that that 11 words in Matthew chapter 17 have been completely omitted without even letting anybody know. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. You know what you need, Christian? You need those 11 words in verse 21. You need to know that this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Who would be, and this is just my way of thinking, who would be against prayer and fasting? Who would think that that doesn't, well, people don't understand that? They don't need to be taught to pray and to fast? Why would you take that verse out? It doesn't make any sense. Somebody, and this is a personal statement, somebody's got an agenda. Somebody has a reason for removing that verse. And when people have one of these new modern Bible translations, they don't have Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 21, which talks about prayer and fasting. How about one that talks about salvation? Go over to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. Let's look at verse number 11. I hope you can look at verse number 11. Matthew 18 and verse number 11. Here's what Jesus said. These are the words of Jesus Christ. So was Matthew 17. This kind goeth not out by prayer and fast. Somebody took those words right out of his mouth. That's pretty audacious. Pretty bold. Now here's some more words he spoke. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the all-powerful one, said, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost." Those 13 words have been omitted from all the other Bibles, from all the new translations. That's why we use this Bible. Because if I was going to, what if I was to get up here one day and say, "All right, I'm going to preach this morning on Matthew chapter 18, verse 9 through verse number 15. And I got down to verse number 11, and we weren't using the same Bible, and some of you say, "I don't even have a verse 11. How can you teach verse 11? Well, I don't have a verse 11. Well, I do have a verse 11. Well, I don't have a verse 11. That's chaos. And why would somebody take out, "For the Son of Man has come to save that"? Who's against that? Who would edit that out of the Word of God? So again, I'm just making a comparison. Now, I'm making a judgment, I understand that, but I'm just making a comparison. Somebody doesn't have every Word of God. Or somebody's got some words that have been inserted that don't belong there, and that would be an equal crime. But it's more likely someone would take out, not insert, "The Son of Man has come to save that which is lost." But someone with an agenda would take it out. They're editing the Word of God. So publishers these days, and you know who they are, all the different publishing companies that are out there, are printing out new Bibles that are copyrighted because they're making the changes necessary to have a copyright. All right, this Bible right here, this King James Version, anybody can print it. A church can go and print it. Local church publications up in Lansing, Michigan, Bearing Precious Seed down in southern Ohio, they can print that Bible anytime they want to. They don't have to ask anybody's permission. But if you're going to print an NIV, an ESV, an RSV, a CEV, a New King James, if you're going to print any of those things, you have to get permission from Thomas Nelson. You have to get permission from whoever else is publishing those. There's only one. They make changes so that they can get the copyright on it. You've got one that has no copyright and has every word of God. Now, if you'll look in your bulletin, we put these missing verses in there today. I had Sonia put those in there. And there are 16 of them. And so for time's sake, we're not going to go through all 16. But you have a list of all 16. 16 complete total verses that have been eliminated from all these new Bibles and taken out, so that people that have them do not have every word of God. And that's my simple premise. That if you have one of those, you know how you go to the store and you get Fritos scoops? Not that I like those particularly, but I do. You buy a bag of Fritos scoops, you know, the big thick ones, man, they're good. But they're like $4.95, I think, is the price on them. They're $4.95. But you open that up, and the first one-third of it is empty. You can stick your hand in there, and you don't even reach anything. You know, that's cereal. Everything is like that anymore. But you pay $4.95, and you're getting nothing but air on the top of it. Well, I kind of think of that when I think of somebody buying a modern Bible. They are paying all this money, and when you open it up, there's no Matthew 17:23. There's no Matthew 18:11. There's no Matthew 23:14. We'll not look at that one, but that's 26 words in that one verse that have been omitted and taken out. Why do we use this Bible? Because when I'm preaching and teaching it, I want you to have every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Again, we'll not look at all of them. Look at Mark chapter 9. I'm just picking a couple of these. Remember how we started with the trifecta? Deuteronomy, Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4. Well, here's your trifecta in Mark chapter 9. Or Trinity, again, if we're speaking spiritually. By the way, don't think trifecta is just horse race thing. I looked up the definition to make sure I was safe using that this morning. And it applies to many different things, all right? So I'm not promoting horse racing. But Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, look at verse 48. Jesus is talking about hell. I guess it wouldn't surprise me. Somebody might not like that. These new Bibles are the ones where the rich man in Luke, the rich man lift up his eyes in hell, being in torment, and they take hell out of there. They don't like that word. So that's one of the big changes. But here in verse 48, notice what it says in Mark chapter 9. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. 11 words, very strong. Those are in all the Bibles. All right, verse number 48 is in all the Bibles. That's not what I'm showing you. What I'm showing you is verse 46 and verse 44. Verse 48 is the third time that that is said, not the only time that it's said. In verse 44, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 46, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 48, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 44 and verse 46 are not in any of the new Bible translations. They've taken those two verses out. 11 words each time. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. Don't change the Bible. Don't delete the Bible. Don't omit things from the Bible. Simply believe the Bible. There are things in the Bible I don't like. I can't change it. The Bible says in 2 Timothy that we are to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. I think that's a bad translation. I think it should be good Marines of Jesus Christ. So if I ever came out with a new translation, that would be my one change right there in that, okay? We can't change the Bible to meet our personal likes or dislikes. And we don't have time, and there's a fellow named Origen that goes way back before the manuscript evidence that originally made these omissions, that everybody followed suit after that. So there was somebody with an agenda that did this, and other people that just followed along after, but he took out the two verses out of three. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, the trifecta, the triunity, where the fire is not quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. It belongs in there three times. Look at John chapter 5. And again, you've got the list there, so I'll challenge you to look at that list later and keep that list. I've got that written in the front fly leaf of my Bible. Folks, I don't get contentious with people that have a different Bible translation. I don't get argumentative. Personally, I feel sorry for them because they're missing out some words. They're missing out on Calvary. I mean, that very word. How many songs do we sing about Calvary? And that word only appears one time in our King James Bible, and in the New Bibles, they've taken that one time out. I feel sorry for people that are losing the treasure of the Word of God, substituting other words for different things like that. We've got the pure. Every word of God is pure, and we've got that. John chapter 5, verse number 4. John chapter 5 is a very unusual story. It's a miracle of the healing at the pool at Bethesda. And verse number 4 gives an explanation as to how the people were healed when they got in the pool. Verse 4 says, "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." This is the longest verse that is omitted from the Bible. It's 35 words. And John chapter 5 verse 4 is not in all those new Bibles. It's funny because you read verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 5, and if you go from verse 3 to 5, if you're paying attention to it, you're saying, wait a minute, how did we get to verse 5? There's something happened here, how did this happen? Verse 4 is the explanation. But verse 4 is the explanation of a miracle, and somebody wasn't comfortable with a miracle. The same ones that weren't comfortable with the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. The same ones that weren't comfortable, this kind goeth out by prayer and fasting. The same one that wasn't comfortable with where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, wasn't comfortable with a miracle. Can you see that there's an agenda here? Changing and omitting words to fit someone's personal preferences. We were out yesterday
Handing out posts.
Door hangers.
When we got to a certain house, Sonia did one side of the street. I went to this side. The fellow's out mowing his lawn. Didn't want to bother him when he's mowing the lawn. So I kind of not ignored him, but I waved at him and walked toward the house to go put this on their doorknob. And as I was walking up, a lady was backing out of the driveway, in her 30s, I'd say, backing out of the driveway. Well, I just kind of, I didn't ignore her, but didn't look at her either. I was just heading to the house to go put one on the doorknob. She backed out, and she immediately stopped and said, can I ask what you're doing? And I said, well, I'm from a church. And she eased up completely right then. I don't know what she thought I was doing before that, but I said, I'm from a church, and we're just going putting these invitations on everybody's door, inviting them to church. Thus began a probably 15-minute conversation. I say conversation generously. She conversed, I listened. And I learned, I should have had a notebook with me, I learned everything that a church is supposed to be in those 15 minutes. And she told me, well, I think a church should teach this and believe this and not preach against that and not believe against this and be this and do that. And she was nice. She wasn't mean-spirited. And I was just nodding my head and saying, yes, yeah, well, we'd love to have you come. Well, that's all I said. Just come. I'm not going to argue all these things or prove anything there on the street corner while she's waiting. And I just said, well, you just come. I'm not gonna try to debate or argue people. Get in church. Come under the preaching of the Word of God. Learn what the Bible says in a friendly atmosphere with people that are together and supporting you, and then we'll worry about this thing, that thing, and the other thing. And the same thing is true with Bible version and translation. I don't care what somebody else uses, and it really, I'm not going to be contentious, but I know what I believe, and I know I want every word of God because I need every word of God. And I don't want hell left out, and I don't want prayer and fasting left out, and I don't want salvation left out, and I don't want miracles left out. Let me give you, not the last one, let me give you one more. Got to make sure I word it right. Look at the book of Acts. This is probably the most offensive of all of them that they take out. And it is the conversion of the Ethiopian. That poor black man from Africa does not get saved in the modern Bibles. They're going to have to answer to God for that, taking that guy's salvation away, stripping it from. Now, I'm speaking facetiously because obviously they can't take his salvation away, but they fail to mention it. In the book of Acts chapter 8, the eunuch is reading the book of Isaiah. Fortunately, he's reading every word. None of them have been left out or taken out. And because of that, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, according to Hebrews 4:12. And it speaks to that Ethiopian's heart. And in verse 34 of Acts 8, he says, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? He didn't understand what he was reading. Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. If you were to take verse 37 out of that text, you know what you just got? You got salvation by water baptism. Because verse 36, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Do you see a problem there? All right, I want to get baptized. Okay, let's go. Dunk. Now you're going to heaven. You could teach baptismal regeneration if you took verse 37 out, which all the modern Bibles do. Why? Why are they messing with salvation? Why are they changing the gospel message of salvation by grace through faith? Through declaring, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The audacity of somebody to take those words out of the Bible and then sell it and promote it as a Bible. I don't understand it. Say, preacher, what do you think about that? Well, I just think I want every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, some might question and say, well, you're just a little biased. You're just favoring one. You're questioning the honesty of the people that put out the new ones. And again, we've looked at these verses and you've got a list of a whole bunch more that they have just taken out and omitted. I want to give you one that's not on your list. I want you to look at it. Look at 1 John chapter 5. This, I think, is the last one we'll look at. 1 John chapter 5. If they were sincere in leaving those 16 verses out. By the way, the latest translation, the English Standard Version done in 2005, has left out a 17th verse. And it's only going to get worse. More that come out are leaving out more. They're getting ready to leave out the first 9 verses of Mark chapter 16. They're getting ready to leave out the first 11 verses of John chapter 8. And if you studied your Bible or looked at other translations on that, they're bracketing them now and saying these parts don't belong in the Bible, and it's only a matter of time before they leave that out also. It's just one piece at a time. It would be too obvious if they did it all at once. So it's one piece at a time, and they sell it, and they market it, and people buy it. Oh, but it's so much easier to understand. No, it isn't. No, it's not. It's missing some words. It's missing a lot of words. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. If everything is honest, here's where we go. 1 John 5, 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You know what that verse is? It's one of the greatest verses in all the Bible on the Trinity. The Father, the Word, capital W, that's Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. We all believe Jesus said, go baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Those are the three parts of one God, the triunity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. 1 John 5, 7, that verse right there is not in any of the new Bibles. The verse about the Trinity is not in the... Now again, can you see the theme of all the verses that they're taking out? They're not arbitrary. They're not unimportant. They're key verses. And Christianity as a whole has just been sucked right in. The devil began his ministry on earth by saying, yea, hath God said. All the way back in Genesis 3. The first words, chronologically, from Genesis that come out of his mouth was Adam and Eve, yet questioning what God said. And from then, all these verses just drop out of sight. Now, when they left out Matthew 17:23, they went from 22 to 24. When they left out Matthew 18:11, they went from 9 to 12. In 1 John 5, 7, there is a 1 John 5, 7. In all the new Bibles. So you say, preacher, wait a minute. I thought you just said that they didn't put it in there. They took out verse 7 as you see it in your Bible. And they took the first phrase of verse 8. There are three that bear witness in earth. And they made that verse 7. They took out verse 7, took the first phrase of verse 8 and made it verse 7. Can I say it this way? To cover their tracks? To make it look like a verse had not been omitted when a whole verse had been taken out and it's a verse on the Trinity of God? That's not honest. I'll give you skipping the verse, skipping the verse, skipping the verse. At least, you know, you can see that it's missing, it's there. But this one, they tried to make it look like they didn't skip anything. They took a different verse and split it and put it back into verse 7 so they could take verse. There's no honesty involved in that whatsoever. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out. Is every word important? Should there be missing words? Should words have just evaporated according to the editor's opinion and the publisher's decision and the copyright's necessities? Do you just take them out? The English Standard Version is one of the most popular ones now, the one that came out in 2005. And if you sit down with a King James Bible and an English Standard Version, the difference in the number of words is a staggering 25,000. This has 25,000 more words than the English Standard Version is. The English Standard Version, by the way, is the one that's being promoted by most conservative fundamental Baptist or fundamental institutions, including the Ark and the Creation Museum. Now, I highly recommend both those places. We go to both those places, but in their bookstore, they sell the King James and the English Standard Version, and they're pushing that one. It's got 25,000 words missing. Before that, the most popular one you might know was the New International Version from 1978. And if you set down a King James Bible and a New International Version, it's not 25,000. It's not 35,000. It's not 45,000. It is 55,000 words missing in a New International Version that are in a King James Bible. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. You know what happens when you use the other Bible verse? You're not getting your nutrition. You're not getting your vitamins. Your vitamin A, your vitamin B, or can we say your vitamin fasting and your vitamin salvation and your vitamin miracle are all missing when you do that. I don't say these to beat this. I don't say this to... I say that this is why at Bible Baptist Church, this is one of the reasons we use the King James Bible. Because every word of God is pure. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. One more verse, I promise. I'll wrap it up. Go back where we started. We'll finish there. Luke 4:4. Luke 4:4. Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." That verse is not taken out of New Bibles, but the last six words are. But by every word of God. The one, new ones say, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone." That's not what Jesus is quoting, Deuteronomy 8:3. And Deuteronomy 8:3 does not stop there. Matthew recorded it. It didn't stop there. It's man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Folks, we need every word. That's why when you come to Bible Baptist Church, and we say, open your Bible, follow along, you're going to see some funny looking words in there, some funny sounding words, all those verb endings, EST and ET, give, givest, giveth. Well, those are all verb tenses tenses that have meaning and differences between them that sadly we've lost in our modern vernacular. But there's a reason for every word of God. Here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm thankful that we have a Bible that has that verse in it. And all the others, and all the other words, phrases, words, verses, you've got them all when you've got that 1611. That's when it was published. King James, named after the king that authorized it. Bible. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.